like to invite you over to the book of Jude, chapter 1, of course. There's only one chapter. Verse 11. Jude 1:11.
Jude 1:11 reads this way. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we ask you for your blessing and for the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. And Lord, that you might strengthen the faith and the grace that you've given to us to understand more about the salvation that we have in you. Bless each one that's here tonight. Bless those that are not able to be here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would build up Northwood Baptist Church to be a faithful church and to be found serving you faithfully when you return. Bless tonight, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply Earnestly Contending for the Faith. Earnestly Contending for the Faith. And we want to consider what that means, and we'll see that here in this text. Jude, I'm sure, is convinced by, or really writing because he has a desire to write, but he's moved by the Holy Spirit to write the words that he's given to us that we might understand more about the work of God in our lives and God's faithfulness to that work. But then he gives us something to consider here, and that is this contending for the faith, what that means. We might have an idea of what contending for the faith means, but the best definition will be what God's word says that means. And so that's where we're going to find success in that. But he uses this illustration here concerning these three individuals. He says, be careful. He says, woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone the way of Cain. Let's just consider these three people, Cain, Balaam, and Kor here in the New Testament, Old Testament, of course. His name is Korah. But here, Cain typifies the religious natural man who professes to know God, and yet he doesn't. I mean, he knew the Lord, but he didn't have that intimate relationship. And so what's the tendency to those that believe they know the Lord but don't know the Lord? They do things in the natural realm. And that's where Cain was at. Remember, Cain and Abel. So Abel offered up the right sacrifice. Cain gave him his best. And that's all the world will always do or ever do, is offer up their best. And that's the natural tendency. And we still have that tendency. We need to be careful that we don't follow that. And so he gives us these illustrations or examples. And then Balaam, what was the error with Balaam? Well, he saw the evil that Israel was involved in and supposed that God has to curse them. And so he thought he would capitalize on that cursing. And so Balaam in his greed was willing to curse God's people, not being able to see God's grace of protection to his people. So listen, just because God's people are failing, just because God's people are being misled or walking in the wrong direction, does that mean that God forsakes his people? No. Listen, has Israel as a nation turned their back on the Messiah? Yeah. Is God done with Israel? No, he's not. He's not at all. He is going to bring them back in. How is he going to do that? The same way anyone is brought into the grace of God in the first place, and that's by his grace. And so Balaam had this idea. And by the way, listen, the prophet, he was called a prophet. He was not a good prophet, but Balaam here, he could not see the spiritual realm. His donkey could. He could see what was standing in the way. But Balaam could not see that. Why? Because he was not spirit-led. He was not caught up. And then finally, the donkey spoke to him. That'll surprise you. Amen? How all of a sudden your animal starts to tell you, why are you treating me this way? And he had that conversation with the donkey. Anyway, Kor, what was the sin of Kor? Well, he denied Moses. And that Moses was God's chosen vessel, and he intruded in the priest's office. He said, "Hey, listen, you make yourself a prince. You know you're setting yourself up over us." Well, no, Moses didn't do that. You remember where Moses was at? He was on the backside of a desert for 40 years, and God came out to him, and my goodness, the 10 plagues of Egypt, if you didn't think God was involved during that time, you surely missed the Lord in that whole process. And so Korah, out in the desert, decides to stand up against Moses and say, hey, we are in disagreement with you. And if you're familiar with the account, the Lord opened up the earth and they're gone. And so that was a mistake on Korah's part. So when we look at this tonight, God wants us to understand some thoughts here. And we're going to look at these verses here. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see God's discipline. We're going to see God's direction in verse 3. We're going to see God's immediate warning and then God's historical warning. And we're only going to look at 7 verses tonight and see what God was trying to do here in warning the people that Jude was writing to, by the way, which is us as well. And so when you consider these three men that we were looking at here, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, just to jump back over here, basically, they all had a reliance not on God, but on the flesh. And this is what God really is cautioning us to guard against, that we don't rely on the flesh. Your faith in the Lord is a whole lot more than, and really, it's not about do's and don'ts. When you follow me with this, just thought for a moment here. In this thought, the lost world thinks that Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, true Christianity, true salvation is a relationship with God Almighty. That's the truth of the whole matter. That's what God has given to us. And a lot of times we might make a mistake by telling people, well, you know, sin has separated us. That's true, is it not? But you know why most people think that we go to hell? Well, we read off the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? And that's true. But listen, if you've never stolen anything, you're still a sinner. You see what I'm saying? We tell people it's because of what they've done. If they don't do anything wrong, because of their lineage, we're wrong. We are wrong because all of humanity has fallen. And The sad state of affairs is some people think that, well, some people are redeemable and some people are not. Some people have overstepped the bounds in these areas. They've done such horrendous things. And God says, listen, if you've not done one thing wrong in your mind and in the eyes of mankind, you're still condemned. Why? Because of our birth. Our birth is in Adam when he fell. Why do you carry your last name? Well, because of your father. Isn't that true? And where did he get his name? From his father, your grandfather. If his grandfather died, if your grandfather died, where would you be today? Would you be today if your grandfather died? It's not a trick question. You would not be if your grandfather died. Why? Because your life and my life was in him. Do you follow that? So if my grandfather dies, guess who else dies? Me. Adam died, we're all dead. Because he's the physical father of us all. And that's why we have the sin nature. Does that make sense? I've made the mistake of trying to explain what a sinner is, but the truth of the matter is, it's not what we do. That's a symptom of our sin. Does that make sense? We are born sinners. Stop looking at what other people did or what you did or didn't do. We're all in the same boat by birth. And it took God's righteousness to redeem us. Undeservingly, but he redeemed us. So that places us into the family of God. Being born again. That's why the birth is important. Because now we're born anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he lives guess what? We live. Isn't that good? Now, let's look at a couple of things here. Look at this. Here's God's discipline. Look at verse 1. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. So this is God's discipline, not ours. Do you know that we cannot sanctify ourselves? We cannot set ourselves apart. Never happened. So it says right here, we are sanctified how? By God, or it won't happen. The Father, and notice this, preserved in what? Your righteousness, your strength? No, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Then because of that, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be what? Where's all that found? In your goodness or God's? Do you see the difference? This is not a religion of do's and don'ts. No, how's it? Do's and don'ts? But it's a relationship that God has given to us. And that's the liberation. That's the freedom. I've shared this illustration before. I mean, I live up here in Columbia, Missouri. But when I go down to North Miami Beach, Florida, and walk in the door of my mom and dad's house, do you think they expect me to ask them for anything? They, you know, my house is your house. Why? Because I'm their son. Do you see the difference? We get what God has given to us because we're his children. And for people not to understand that is to miss out on a very powerful relationship. So the reason why we do things and why we don't do other things is because of the grace of God, not because we're supposed to, but out of love. Do you think I would walk in my parents' house and begin to destroy it? Or do you think I would try to help and make sure that whatever I can do, I would do it? Why? Because of love. Their love to me first, and my love in return, because they love me. And so, that's God's discipline. The world doesn't understand that, and unfortunately, some of God's people don't understand that. Look at God's direction here in verse 3. Beloved, this is God's way. He calls you and I beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Don't jump on a new bandwagon. Don't look for something new. Don't look for something that's not found in the Word of God. Contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. By whom? By God. God was the one that created Adam and Eve. God was the one that called Abraham, was it not? God was the one that dealt with Joseph. God was the one that dealt with Daniel and David and so on. And all the way down through the New Testament, God is the one. And by the way, God is the one that called you. Does that ever amaze you that God has called you? You look at these people that are intelligent, and I mean that sincerely, and they can't see it. They cannot see the importance of a relationship with Christ, and yet God has chosen us. Look at God's immediate warning here in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into an abominable thing, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is an apostasy. There are certain men crept in unawares. That wasn't just during the time of the writing of this epistle. That's also today. We need to be careful, and we need to not accept when people come in unawares, unknowingly to us, and try to proclaim another doctrine or another faith. We need to withstand and say, no, this is what we collectively as the body of Christ have been given by the grace of God, and this is what we'll adhere to and nothing else. And so we need to be careful if somebody would come in. I don't think there's anybody like that, but that anybody would come in and preach something contrary to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful about that. Remember, Judas was amongst them the whole time. Do you think any of the other disciples ever saw who he was until he was revealed? They didn't, did they? They didn't know who he was. They thought, oh, the Lord's just sending him out to get more stuff, you know, for the supper. And they misunderstood that he was betraying the Lord at that time. So this is God's immediate warning. Then we'll take a brief look at God's historical warning. Look at verse 5. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, so we know what we're looking at. Does the Lord reflect on the deliverance of the people of God from Egypt more than once in the New Testament? He does, more than once. You'll also find it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you'll see it elsewhere, different times, the Lord alluding to the deliverance, and this is why. Because he says, the Lord having saved the people there in verse 3 in the middle, out of the land of Egypt, listen, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Destroyed them that believed not. They had enough faith to go through the 10 plagues. They had enough faith to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. But then where were they overthrown? In the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, we look at this and there's a physical death, but you know, and when I say a spiritual death, I'm convinced that once saved, you'll find the Word of God teaches you always have eternal life. But you can lose the spiritual understanding of life in the Lord Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. And we can live a floundering life that never experiences the grace of God the way God wants us to experience Him. Do you know that God wants us to see His power in us? Did you know that? God wants us to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so, is that not the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? It is our responsibility to be on top of that. What do I mean by that? In other words, when the kindness is not there, we need to ask the Lord to show us why the kindness is not there. And then ask Him to fix it. So when we see the things that are taking place in our lives that are not lining up with the Spirit of Christ, it would be wise on our behalf to stop right there and say, oh God, help me to see. Here's what God is wanting to do. God is wanting to separate the natural from the spiritual. Is He not? One day God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And who are the sheep? His people. Who are the goats? Those that are wrapped up in the natural realm. They don't know the spirit things, the things of the spirit. So likewise in our lives, it would be a blessing to us to say, God, show me how this works in my life. That's a good place to be. Because God is not asking us to discipline and suppress our lives and push them to be something that they can't be. We will fail every time that way. But if we ask Him to do His work in us, then we'll experience Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it will glorify Him, and we will have occasion to praise God's holy name. Not just on Sunday, and not just when we gather together on Wednesday evening, but we can experience God every day. And we can praise Him every day for His wonderful works that He does and wants to do toward you and I as His children. That's where the world says, you guys are different. You guys are different. And not in a strange, in a sense of a weird way. But you know what we should be? A refreshing. What life really is all about. You don't have to answer this out loud. Maybe you've been somewhere and somebody has said to you, you know what, you're a kind person. I appreciate that. You're a kind person. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for not being upset with me. You know why you might have heard that more recently than in times past? Look at the way the world's going. There is no kindness. It's all for me. And I don't care if I run you over. That's the world. But that should not be God's people. So he says, I want you to know you've been delivered from this. And he gives a historical warning here. They were destroyed because they didn't walk in the truths of God, in the liberty of God. They walked in unbelief. Look at verse 6 and 7 and we're done. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. A lot of speculation on what that could be. I will tell you exactly what that means when we get to heaven. I can't tell you before because I don't know. We'll have the exact definition needed then. Amen. But there are angels that are reserved unto darkness that have left their first habitation, whatever that might be. Then you hear a lot of things about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged because they were not polite people. That's what somebody's told me. They were not polite people. They were unkind people. Well, this tells us quite clearly, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. It's a sexual sin, is it not? And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know what God is saying? That's not for us. And so why would we participate in anything? Why would we give ourselves to anything that would resemble that to the slightest degree? Now, let me finish with this. As you study the scriptures, I hope and pray that you will discover that the Christian life is not a life of suppression. It's not. And I say that because I have lived a lot. When I first got saved, I didn't have anybody telling me anything but the Word of God. I didn't have anybody tell me anything. Brand new Christian. Somebody put a Bible in my hand. I started pouring through that thing. I did go to a Bible study. And then all of a sudden, I just, you know, was asking the Lord to guide me. I started tithing, really. And I don't know, I may have picked it up from a TV evangelist, but I had no problems with it. Because of what God has given to me, I was glad to tithe. I wasn't even a member of a church. I didn't even know what being a member of a church was. And then God spoke to me, and he had me do different things that was giving of myself. And then I saw some things that maybe got a little bit taken advantage of, but the Lord reminded me I was doing that for Him. And then all of a sudden, I met a wonderful lady who's been home with the Lord for many years now, who was like a grandmother in the Lord. And she invited me to church. And I went and I knew that's where the church where God wanted me. And then all of a sudden, you know, you start, and please, I don't believe there was ill intent in this. This is what you do if you're a Christian. This is what you don't do. There's nothing wrong in that. The problem was it became what I was doing instead of what God was doing through me. Does that make sense? When we live a life of suppression because of what we're supposed to do, there's going to be a release in another area. If you push a balloon down hard enough, it's going to pop somewhere. And that is what I think has happened to a lot of believers. They are suppressing their lives like a diet. Amen? And when there may be another problem, it's not necessarily... Now they're starting to discover, well, you know, people do these diets and they don't lose weight a lot of times because there's a hormone imbalance. And so the body is still signaling to do certain things even though you're cutting the calories and you're not losing the weight. There's a different signal that's being sent. Does that make sense? It's not necessarily, you know, you need to do more and eat less. Not that couldn't be the problem, but when it comes to the Christian faith, a lot of people think that that's what it's all about, what I'm not doing for God and what I should be doing for the Lord. And we miss the greatest thing of all, and that is His yoke. and his work in us. And so if the believer would say, God, show me the work you want to do in me, help me to understand that, we will enter into a relationship with the Lord on a daily basis that will honor him, enable us to be found faithful when he returns, because it will be his power in us. And I cannot believe how good it is to let God work in my life. And the world will see that. Instead of, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm not supposed to do. And the world will see the light of Christ in us. And that's where God changes things in our lives and also in the world. If we'll seek that. If we'll say, God, help me to understand what you're trying to show me. And then all of a sudden, his yoke truly becomes light. If we'll have it. Now, what is required? One thing. Belief. Faith. That God has that. Have you not read that many times in the scriptures? In my strength, not yours. My yoke, not yours. My grace. Amen. My mercy. And if we'll receive that and seek that, that's where the difference is made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truths that you desire to reveal to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts by your power and your mercy and your grace. Open up our hearts and minds to understand better our relationship with you. In fact, your relationship with us. Bless the rest of this evening as we break off for prayer. And we'll be careful to thank you, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.